You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
And so we're going to open his word right now, because that's really what we drive everything toward. We can't, with our human limitations, construct a church experience that's worth experiencing without having God's word. And so everything that we experience, whether we enjoy the music, beautiful readings, fellowship, connections, decorations, by the way, thank you to everybody that stuck around last night and enhanced the two plants that I had put up here the week before. So we have a lot more going on, and it's much better, and it's such a blessing to think, as I was looking at the stage being filled with people that most of them weren't here just a few years ago. And what a huge blessing that was to see them here, diving in and helping in different ways, and all the normal shenanigans that go along with decorating around Christmas. But we had a good time last night, and we want to have a good time as we consider God's word. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the first chapter of Luke. And if you have a pew Bible, that should be page 856, if that helps you. And the title of the message today, we're looking through four, because we have an anniversary week next week that will kind of supersede what we're planning to normally would do. But we're going to look at four Christmas songs from the Bible this year. And the first song that we'll look at today comes from the first chapter of Luke, and it comes on the lips of a priest named Zechariah. So you're going to want to follow eventually in chapter 1, verses 67 and through 79, which we read. Ironically, though, most of my sermon falls from previous parts of the chapter that lead up to that explosion of praise. Because Zechariah, the priest, is praising a faithful God. And that's what we want to consider here in this song today. The Christmas season is usually met with anticipation and joy. I was talking to one young person just a few minutes ago during our welcome time and asking them how much coal they were going to get in their stocking. And they just looked at me kind of funny. I said, okay, I'm too old. That doesn't make any sense anymore. But they were anticipating some toys and family get-togethers. Yeah, we get that. Kids, we get a break from school, right? That's awesome. Grunt, teenagers, something. Okay. Adults, you usually maybe even get a day off school, maybe. Not school, work. Maybe something, maybe. And maybe sometimes there's a little traveling that can happen. Maybe you can go see somebody or do something different. Maybe there's a party or two to attend, and you just enjoy that gift exchange, whether you do white elephant type things or not, I don't know. Yeah, it's true that the holiday time actually is difficult for some people. There's still, in light of those difficulties, many wonderful things to enjoy, including songs. So my yearly poll comes, how many people have already heard Jingle Bell Rock too many times? And all the other things that are on the radio, you're saying, okay, it's the first week and I can't handle it anymore. But Christmas music is a wonderful thing, right? We enjoy that. I have a small vinyl collection, but most of my records are Christmas records from the thrift shop, no less. Sure. As we look at the songs of Christmas, we're going to look at the songs that were sung, that were poetically formed by Zechariah, and then the song of the angels, and the song of Simeon, and even Mary's song. Not taking it chronologically, just taking them in that order. And we'll see that through the various situations of life, God uses truth, sometimes delivered in poetic form, to encourage and strengthen his people. And so would you look at me this as we look at Zechariah's praise of a faithful God? Let's first of all this morning just look at the background of what's happening here in the first chapter. After Luke goes through, you might have to flip back a page in your Bible. After he goes through his opening announcements here, you say in verse 5, the first thing he wants to tell us in this Advent story, which really Luke is about Jesus Christ's life and the gospel, he's telling us an important part of what was the undergirdings of that. And he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So the background here we see is talking, first of all, about the first name we get as he gets into the story past the introduction is Zechariah. He's the first personal name we get. He's a priest. He had various duties, but generally speaking, he was tasked with guiding the people, the Jewish people in their social construct there, towards proper religious expression inside of what God had set up in the Old Testament sacrificial and worship system. The role of the priest was to help people to be in fellowship with God by guiding them to observe everything that God had commanded them to do. The passage continues to describe that Zechariah was married. His wife's name was Elizabeth. And another thing that the verses just quickly show out to us is their character. God describes both of them as righteous, meaning that their status before God was justified, or they were in, could we say, good standing with God. In terminologies we're more familiar with today, you may say something like they had a relationship with God. If you're from a church background, you might have said, I know I have been saved or born again. They were righteous, and that's what that's referencing. And in addition to that, they were being obedient to God's truth. They were in fellowship with him on basis not on to earn favor with God, but because they were in righteous before God, they had a life that was called a life that was walking. There was a habit or a pattern to their life of blamelessness. God said something that they were to do, and they decided, that's a good idea, I'll do it. This is a reference to their application of God's truth in their daily life. In other words, they're good people, or we would say godly people. They would be considered people whose walk matched their talk, or vice versa, depending on how you want to go about that. However, living or being godly didn't mean that everything about their life was easy. And please understand that there is no promise in Scripture that if you're a godly person, your life will go easy. No promise. In fact, it seems to be the pattern in Scripture that the path that leads to life is narrow, it's described. The path that Jesus walked was quite difficult. And we could, yes, logically assume that if Christ's life was difficult, he died, how would we have an easier one? Well, God ultimately disposes to us what our lives will ultimately be like. Some will have a harder life than others. But please understand that if you're a godly person, or coming to Jesus doesn't mean your life necessarily gets easy. Their lives weren't. What's the situation after we get a little bio on them just from those first things? Godly people, doing what's right, walking blamelessly, but they didn't have an easy life. Verse 7 says this, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they both were advanced in years. So here's the difficult situation that they're in. It says no child. And of course, as you know, even in our culture today, that's a very sensitive topic. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was a great trial. Generally speaking, and we maybe modify a few things if we were to talk individually. Generally speaking, in today's culture, today's society, they will celebrate a child with you, but also you hear things like this, the ways that your children slow you down or become a nuisance. And I'm not just talking about when we as parents are maybe frustrated and tired, because all of us have said that. But there are general vibes in the culture that kind of make us look at children in perhaps a less than biblical way. In their culture, in Zechariah's setting, it was devastating to be childless. We don't have time really to go into it, but think with me about how desperate Abraham and Sarah were to have a child. Sarah wanted a child so bad, she brought in another woman, said, Abraham, maybe I can have a child by my handmaid. That's how bad they wanted to have children. They were going outside of God's norm and accessed a cultural norm and got what they wanted. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Hannah? She comes to the temple to pray for a child, right? And she's so distraught that Eli thought that she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was just overwhelmed with sorrow at the fact that she had no children. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the emotions that Zechariah and Elizabeth were experiencing, but we can be assured from this kind of information that we're highlighting the fact that they were childless, that this was difficult for them. One more thing to note about their situation. We have a hint about their age. It doesn't say exactly what their age was, but we even use that term now, advanced in years. It's a delicate way to say you're old, or that's what my kids think of me now. I don't know, advanced in age, 46? Come on. Advanced in years. So the text points to us to their desire for a child and the human impossibility of it, and now they're past childbearing years naturally. And to their credit, we see Zechariah continuing to serve in the capacity that God had called him to as a priest. But no doubt, there are questions and perhaps even pain lingering in his heart as he and his wife have a good desire that God had not fulfilled. So we come to verses 8 and 9 and we read this. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, so priests rotated in and out of the service of the tabernacle. Some studies say that even up to 18,000 men were priests at different times in the culture at any given time, served in that function. According to the custom of the priesthood, he, Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So the narrative now focuses in on Zechariah. Elizabeth slides a little bit back into the background, although not less important. But here the focus comes to Zechariah and lets us see that here Zechariah, in an advanced age, still with no children, was still willing to be serving the Lord. And what we see about this is that while it often seems like nothing is going on, Zechariah would be doing this, serving as a priest in his regional duties perhaps all the time for all these years. Nothing's going on. I've prayed to God about this childless situation and that God seems to be silent. But what our passage is going to lead us to believe and understand or trust or consider today is that God is never silent. God is always actively involved in the lives of his people. He may feel silent, but he's not. He may feel to us inactive, but he's not. God is providentially orchestrating events and circumstances for his glory and our good. So when we read, Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter into the temple, we have to remember that this wasn't an ancient version of rock, paper, scissors happening outside at a local priest meeting. This was not just, let's draw straws. This was an ancient way in their culture of trying to discern what God wanted. God, as we learned in our study in the book of Acts, gets involved in the cultural norms of society even to accomplish his purposes. Not sinful cultural norms. But the point here is that God providentially selects Zechariah to burn incense before the Lord because God wants to say something to Zechariah while he's serving the Lord. Can we see today that God is at work in the mundane to bring his message to us? Zechariah didn't go to the temple to that day with the expectation that his life was going to be characterized by consistent service to God. He didn't have anything else going on in his mind. He didn't think, when I get to the temple today, God's going to do something special. He just said, today's my day to serve the Lord. This is the character and the direction of my life. Here's what my life is characterized by. I just serve the Lord. But in this moment, God decided in the later years of this man's life to interrupt it in a significant way. And all of us parents say, no matter what, when the kids show up, it does interrupt your life, whether you like it or not, right? So we read then in verses 10 through 13, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So here it is. They're worshiping in their context out there. Zechariah's now gone inside. And there, inside the temple, appears to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. We would be too. and fear fell on him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Quite a message. Zechariah, receiving a unique privilege of entering into the temple to offer incense, was in for quite a surprise. An angel is there to deliver a message. The angel says, "God has heard your prayer." This infers that while Zechariah, no doubt, had many things that he prayed for, the prayer that is being answered is the desire for a child, a son. And the God of miracles will make it possible for Elizabeth to bear a son. And when he is born, name him John. No doubt, Zechariah was stunned. So as we now have to skip a little bit, because the first chapter of John, for theological reasons, is comparing the announcement and the news and the conception and birth of Messiah and John the Baptist. These things are being stacked for a Lucan purpose. Here we now move to verse 18 to 20. And Zechariah, now upon hearing the news, says, "How am I going to know this? How is this going to happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him and says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Understandably, yet incorrectly, Zechariah meets God's messenger of answered prayer with unbelief. He says, "How's that possible?" And Gabriel guides Zechariah's limited understanding to his infinite God. Essentially, Gabriel is telling him, "God sent me to deliver this news to you, and it was also accompanied with a gentle rebuke." Here's the thing, as the passage helps us see, the question is filled with unbelief or contains unbelief, because the rebuke is this: "You won't be able to speak until the child is born." I'm not sure exactly why that was the chosen means. You could speculate about it, but could have been worse. Unbelief's not a good thing. So here's a loving God taking a faithful servant of God and saying this: You need to believe me. You should have. You didn't. I'm going to put something to slow you down to think about it a little bit, but I love you and I'm still going to use you. You're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to speak. And why was that? Look at that verse 20 again. "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." It's so important for you and me to believe God's words to us. In God's time, the exact right time, everything that God has promised will be fulfilled. Miraculously, Zechariah's ability to speak, and it's likely also that his ability to hear was taken away based on verse 62, because they were making signs to him. Zechariah received the rebuke and learned, or maybe he relearned. How many of you have only unbelieved God one time, failed to believe him? Maybe he had to relearn it. I would. A very important lesson. And it's the lesson of this Benedictus at the end, which is our technical text. God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. God will always come through. Yeah, I don't know if you're thinking this. The hard part's the waiting, right? For the kids, the hard part is Christmas morning. For parents, it's every day, including Christmas morning, right? We're doing this. Kids, you have a hard time too, I'm sure. Okay? But God will always come through. The hard part is waiting. But isn't that the essence of what faith is? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is believing God said he would do something. even if he's not apparently doing it right now. Is God limited? No. Am I limited? Yeah. So I believe. I have faith. I tell you, I struggle with unbelief from time to time. Perhaps that's too proud. Maybe I deal with it all the time. But God is worthy of our trust. He's a faithful God. He always comes through. And the difficulty here for us is not doing what's natural to us, which is to navigate life and our circumstances by what we see, by what we have in the matter of intuition. I just think this will happen. Or our feelings. I feel like this should happen. Look, I'm not telling us to cut ourselves off from common sense, but the point is there ought to be a clear line driving through all of our lives of trusting in God. That's the only way we accomplish what he's called us to do. Zechariah had 9 months to carefully think about what the angel said. That's not in the text, but I'm assuming, because the child comes at some point after that, right? We got to fast forward now, and the time has come later in the first chapter, back over another page, for Elizabeth's son, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, to be born. So as the community is discussing names, no doubt they're tossing around the great names of the day like Daryl. Oops, that's not in there. They were talking about the significant names in their culture, and upon hearing that the child was born, Zechariah indicates by scribbling down on a wax kind of tablet, his name will be John. And see, even there shows us that he was submitting now to what God said. He had heard what God said. The child has come. God, you want him named John, Harry, or Daryl? It's okay. So what's going? Demonstrates how he was willing to obey. He's back on track, submitting to what God said. Yeah, he stumbled a bit here and there. So do you and I. But the character and direction in life of this man was to listen to God and obey God. And as we finally get to the song, imagine the pent-up emotion as Zechariah was finally able to express verbally what his heart had been meditating on for 9 months, which, by the way, becomes a really good illustration for Sunday mornings. Sunday morning music time has everything to do with what we are doing during the week to treasure up the truth in our hearts. And that's why it ought to be, in a most constructive way, an explosion of joy on Sunday morning. Truth, working on my emotions and my relationships of gratitude and obedience to God, then in the corporate gathering becomes a rejoicing like no other. What a song of praise this was. It's what happens when you and I get locked into hearing and doing the word of God. Here it's interestingly enough, in these verses, 69 to 79, there's a literary structure for you grammarians and scholarly folks out there that helps drive our thinking towards verses 72 and 73 primarily. And it's this structure of chiasm which takes parallel things at the beginning and end and builds in towards the center of the passage. And so you could find these parallel statements, which we won't take time for. Trust me, I got them highlighted at home here to bring us to, as he rejoices in the God of Israel who has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us and spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet to be saved from our enemies, from the hand of everybody who hates us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What's a covenant? It's a promise. God remembers his promises and the oath. Same, another word. There's the center of this structure. God remembers. God is faithful to his promises and to his oaths. And he made those promises to our father Abraham to grant us that we would be delivered from the hand of our enemies. How is it going to happen? God always ties his plan to his people who are hearing and doing what he says. Why? I don't know. Because often I look and I say, I mess it up. But this is how God operates. His sovereign plan is worked out through his people's hearing of his plan and obeying it. So this covenant-keeping, oath-remembering God is the center explosion of the text, and it's what Zechariah is primarily rejoicing in, and what we ought to go home with today if you've been discouraged or disobedient or anything else. You can anchor your life, and I can, on an oath-keeping, covenant-keeping God, a God who remembers to keep his promises. So this song praises and rejoices in the character of God who has a plan of rescue for his people. That's what he was saying. Yes, they were sitting there under the rule of Rome, no doubt wondering when God would deliver them from that expression of oppression. Their understanding of the nature of God's kingdom was not fully formed. And I would argue that if you and I were there, we'd be in the same confusion. And it was natural or normal for them to be asked politically, God, get these knuckleheads off my back. That's normal. But as you know, the Messiah came to deliver men individually, not necessarily as a human nation, individually, from their sin and alienation from God as a person. The kingdom that Messiah set up came was the throne of your own heart and their own heart. That was the now aspect of God's kingdom. And all of us in Christ, those of us who know the Lord, eagerly anticipate the new heaven and earth where we will experience true freedom and true righteousness. So regardless of how we view present government structures here on earth, in heaven one day, no imperfections in ruling. No injustices will be present anymore. But that aspect of the kingdom that God promises to establish has not come yet. The kingdom that he's trying to set up right now is who rules your heart, your desires, your life. Here, in the midst of darkness and silence, God intersects Zechariah's life to inform him that his own son, Zechariah's son, named John, that boy will play a key role in establishing the ministry of Messiah. And that is a cause for great joy. Why? I finally understand or see God's plan. God's plan is actively being worked out. There's a plan in place. Praise to God. So as we conclude this morning, I know this hasn't really been a specific exposition of this passage, the Benedictus, but we did look at the prevailing theme as we seek to live out our faith today. You know, sometimes we can make more out of somebody's name than it's intended, but I find it interesting that Zechariah's name means God remembers. Have you ever felt forgotten? God remembers. I wonder if today when you hear that name just referencing that truth, I wonder if that brings a measure of comfort to you. God remembers you. God has a plan that your life fits into. Truthfully, you and I are sometimes struggling because we're insisting that God keeps promises to us that he's never made. Unfortunately, we've just misunderstood the Bible and tried to tell God he's supposed to do something he never promised to do. We've misunderstood his word. And no doubt there's somebody here whose heart's too heavy today because you have a good desire, a natural desire for something. It may even be to have a child. I can't exactly tell you what God's answer to you would be. But what we can take away from today is what Zechariah learned. He learned through hardship, through waiting. He learned how to take no for an answer and wait for an answer. And he learned how to trust in and rejoice in a faithful God who keeps his promises. As I was preparing this message, I remembered a simple children's song that I was taught in the basement of this church. It could be that Mrs. Canning and Mrs. Bird taught it to me. I don't remember. Maybe Pat Hurley, I don't know. But it was a simple little song, and I'll read it to you. Only two phrases. We used to sing, "Faith is just believing what God says he will do. Faith is just believing his promises are true." And went on something like this: "If we but believe him, his children we will be. Faith is just believing." Something like that. That is good medicine for my soul and yours today. Zechariah's rejoicing in is grounded in a God who keeps his promises and answers prayers in his time for his people. And may God comfort our hearts as we've considered his instruction to us today. So a song of Christmas comes to us from Zechariah. You may feel forgotten. God's never forgotten you. He will come through in a way that brings him glory and your best good in his time. And we can rejoice in that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of the year. Thank you for your people who are here. Thank you for a chance to sing. And as we sing again in closing, just a song of rejoicing, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged in the busyness of life. And as relationships perhaps come and go, we sometimes can feel overlooked. We can wonder what our life is supposed to be about. We're not sure what to do when we pray to you and it seems like nothing changes. But help us to be comforted today that as our heart searches for and yearns for you, you will help us and comfort us and answer us in your time. We thank you, God, that you're a faithful God, that you remember your people. And we pray, God, that we would go forward with encouragement in our hearts today, that that's the kind of God the Bible presents, who loves us and will help us as we face the challenges of each day. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.